All right. I apologize. We've missed the very first part of Rob's sermon. Just an oversight on my part. So we'll join it in progress.
As the physical, we're told elsewhere in the Psalms, that I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. We'll always have what we need with God. We shall not want. As the old saying goes, because I anticipate some pushback, right? Rob, you preacher, you don't know my need. You don't know what I have waiting for me this week. Well, the old saying reminds us that God is rarely early, but He's always on time. As you look out at the course of your life, when it feels like the weight of something is bearing down on you, you can remember that God was not late. He did not let you go without what you needed, but He probably didn't give you too much headway before He came through. And as we know, that's to build our trust. So we can go back and we can testify that I shall not want, because my God is watching me. So the psalmist says, I do not want, I shall have no lack. And why does he say that? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh. You see in your Bible, the Lord is in all capital letters. That's very important. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the one who keeps his loving, faithful mercies to generations. He is the God who has made a covenant with His people to never leave them nor forsake them. Not some random God, not just a generic name of God, but Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, saving God. David says, I know this God will not let me go astray. He will not leave me alone. In the New Testament, Paul reiterates this in the spiritual aspect. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We see throughout the Bible that we shall not want because we have a God who will never let us fall. We don't have trust in ourselves. I can't say I won't have want because I'm a hard worker. I have no want because my God sustains me. He hears over again in verse 2. David says, this God who is my shepherd, this Lord who takes care of me, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now think for a moment about being the picture of the sheep and the shepherd. If you know much about sheep and what it means to be a shepherd, you know sheep cannot defend themselves. They have no defense mechanism. They're not very fast, they're not very intelligent, they have no claws that can fight. And so they need a shepherd to care for them, to corral them in, to be on watch at all times, and to lead them where they need to go. You see, sheep will wander off. They don't always stay where they're supposed to be. And so the shepherd must take them to their food and lead them to where they need to eat. And that's what the psalmist is telling us, is that this God, of whom is my shepherd, the one that I am the sheep under His leadership, He makes me lie down in green pastures. You're wandering the countryside as a sheep. There are wild animals all around you. At any moment, one could jump and take you out and have you for his meal. But David tells us, we have the shepherd who's going to lead us to the green pastures while he keeps watch. He's not taking us to some barren desert and say, hey, good luck, figure it out yourself. He says, no. Lay here where the grass is lush, where you can rest, where you can sit and feast while I care for you. Are we hungry? He feeds us. Are we scared? He wards off the enemy that seeks to destroy us. Look at it, the way he describes the still waters. Compare that to a raging rapid or the crashing waves of the sea, as we see elsewhere throughout the Psalms. The still waters, the peaceful creek, the relaxing pond, the place where we can go and take in water and rest under the shade tree. That's the picture that David's pointing out for us here, is that our God does not make us fend for ourselves. He doesn't take us to a place that has no vegetation. He takes us to a place that has plenty of sustenance, plenty of food, plenty of water, and it's not a fight to be fed. He leads me beside still waters. We rest, we're peaceful, we're calm, and we flourish because of our God's provision and His watch over us. Verse 3 shows us the result of such rest and feasting. We don't have want. We're feeding in green pastures. We're resting beside still waters. And our soul is restored. Our soul is restored. We are rejuvenated. We feast under God's physical provision and also His spiritual edification. And as we do that, we are built up. We are edified. We are sent out on a mission. We see the very intentional usage of the spiritual nature of God's care in verse 3. He restores my soul to lead me. He leads me then in paths of righteousness. Remember, this connects what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. Peter tells his reader, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And the picture here is a lion stalking its prey. You've seen the National Geographic videos of the mother lions, the female lions surrounding their prey and going and hiding in the bushes and coming to attack. That's the picture of what Peter's describing when he says the devil is that enemy. So back in the Psalms, this lion, this mountain lion, this bear is looking at you. He's watching you as you live, as you work, as you graze along the hillside. And he's waiting to pounce. But verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter's letter says, "But the grace of God, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He Himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you." So as we're eating, as we're blind to what's going on, our Savior comes out and swats away the enemy, swats away the devil, swats away all those outside forces and guards us as we eat and rest under this shade tree in the green meadow and the still waters. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God, led by the Shepherd who will never let you go during every season of life, even right now. We're protected from our enemies, and then we're led to live holy. We are propelled by the Spirit of God unto Christ's likeness. And you know this. We're most fulfilled, we're most set ablaze to go live for God when our souls are uplifted, we're resting in Christ, and we're fighting the worry that's all around us. We say, no. God has me. He will lead me. He will never let me go. And as we do, we are carried onward to righteous living. Verse 3, we see a motivation of God's care. Why does He do all this? For His name's sake. What does that mean? For His name's sake. As Reformed believers, you know the importance of the magnification of God's glory. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 3 is God does all things for His own glory, and caring for us is one of the things that He does for His own renown. So, as God cares for us, as God leads us, as God restores us, builds us up, and sets us off to live holy lifestyles, He's praised. Because if you know your soul, if you know yourself, if you know the worry, if you know how easy you stray, if you know how unable you are to feed yourself, both physically and spiritually, you'll fall on your knees and say, God, You did this, and You are worthy of praise. And that's what we see. And the glory is that for all of eternity, we will sing His majesty. All of eternity, we will bow around His throne and say, holy, 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 You are worthy of praise from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. He leads us. He takes care of our wants. He sustains us for His name's sake. And we see these first three verses are very important to kind of build a foundation for the psalm, build a foundation for David. Because in verse 4, he shows that his confidence is vitally important when the trouble comes. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Commentators are divided as to what that means. Does it mean he's literally on death's door and he's worried about dying? Does it mean that he's got some depression that's come to attack him? Does he have some sort of outward difficulty going on in his life? Men are divided as to what exactly is being discussed here. But the important part is it's difficulty. It's a trial. It's a tough season of life. And even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. Now notice, he doesn't say, I'll fear things I can't control, but I won't fear the things I can handle by myself. I won't fear my job because I got that. I got my business. I've done it for 30 years. I've got it. This is mine. I'm taking care of this. But my health, I'll fear that because it's out of my control. Or vice versa. I've been healthy my whole life. I haven't had a problem. But now I can't get a job. I'll fear that. But I won't fear what I can control. And he says, no, I will fear no evil. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you had a troubling season in your life? Do you feel some sort of weight on your shoulders today? The good news is that we need not fear, because this God of mercy will sustain us. Look at him at the end of verse 4. He says, I fear no evil. Why? Not because of my plan, not because of my ability, not because of anything outside of the world, anything outside of my nation. He says, I will not fear because you are with me. You are my confidence. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whether it's loss, sickness, financial strain, relationship issues, a rebellious child, a ministry burden that has not developed. How about demonic attack? No matter what your burden might be this morning, Christian, you can proclaim the goodness of verse 4 that we will not fear because Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. I'm walking and it feels like the weight, I can't even breathe. There's so much pressure on my chest. But I won't fear, because my Savior is still on watch. He's still guarding me. And like I said, I may get really close, things becoming out of control and not be able to handle it. I can trust that He is there. He is caring for me. Because He's never let me fall before. And really what he's doing in verses 1 through 3, he's explaining the character of God. His confidence is in who God is. Right? So since God is Yahweh, since he's not a random pagan deity out here, he is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Therefore, he knows that he won't let him go. Friends, do you know that this morning? Do you believe in the goodness of God? Do you believe in the covenant-keeping triune God of the Bible? Do you trust that? Do you know it mentally, and are you resting in it? Are you throwing yourself on the hope of God's faithfulness above all else, above all your strategy, of all your plans and your procedures? Sometimes the Old Testament saints would forget. And they knew their tendency to forget. So what would they do when they were walking through the wilderness, when they saw God move in power, when they saw a miracle take place? Do you remember what they did? They set up a monument. They set up an altar. They set up a literal physical edifice so they could say, hey, this is where we saw God move. Don't forget, God did this. Because they knew they were prone to question His goodness. Remember when they were in the wilderness? Let's just go back to Israel. I mean, let's go back to Egypt, because there we at least had food. And even though we were whipped, we had food. They're so easy to forget. And so I want to ask you, do you have those memories? Do you remember how God moved in power? And maybe it's a providential means that you know that God orchestrated your steps to take you here or there, or the way he came through was a little more incredible, human speaking. But regardless, do you have these memories? And have you written them down in a journal so you remember of God's faithfulness in the difficult, trying times? Because when the clouds start to roll in, we need to be reminded of our Savior's care. And we need to preach to ourselves, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God is with me. And he's promised he's never going to forsake me. Verse 5 and 6, we see a shift. So we've really seen a major point of God's protector and God's provider through 1 through 4 and showing his character. And then verses 5 and 6, I want to see a shift to the eternal scope of the passage and eternality of the truths of these verses. Verse 5 and 6, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, throughout this psalm, David is pointing to the gospel. He's pointing to who God is and what he's done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's important to see this in the scope of eternity, because I know some of you are sitting here and you're hearing me talk and you're saying, okay, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you what's gone on in my story. And let me tell you how this doesn't quite work for me. I don't feel a prepared table when I go home today and my head being anointed with oil. And I can tell you times where goodness and mercy follow me every day that I live. And I want to encourage you to not think in any present circumstance, but to think in the light of the gospel. If you understand who God is, who we are, and that we are owed nothing but his righteous, holy vengeance on our sin, you will understand that everything we receive is grace. God is holy. God is beyond comprehension, and God, for his own glory, created all of us. He gave us a task to complete and a law to obey. And each one of us, we've shaken our fist at God. We've looked at him and said, I don't really care what you say. I want to live my life. I've got the answers. I want to be on the throne. I don't want to bow to you. Let me, I got this, God. I'll take care of it. You leave me alone. An offense like that before a thrice holy God of the universe is worthy of eternal damnation. And you and I, we've chosen to jump in that pit. We've chosen to sprint towards hell and to lavish wrath upon ourselves. And there's no hope for us in ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love that he had for his people, he stepped out of heaven as the God-man Jesus Christ, came to live the life we could not live, died the death we deserve under the wrath of God. So the hell you deserved was absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. He died under the weight of that wrath, and on the third day he rose victorious, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the grave. And that Savior, he came and rescued you. He chose you. As you were running away from him, he came and grabbed you to himself and said, "You're mine." And he said, "Come, sit at my table. I will prepare a table before you. You will sit at my banquet. And you will feast. You will feast beyond your comprehension." Christian, do you remember what God has done for you? Do you know the weight of our sin and the goodness of the grace of God? And do you trust that he loves you with an everlasting love? an everlasting, eternal, electing, sovereign grace, love. And do you know that in the age to come, we will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, where God Himself will draw us in, His children, the bride of Christ will meet the bridegroom, King Jesus, and will feast. John writes in Revelation chapter 21, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Do you believe that this morning? The King Jesus is making all things new. And that's the shepherd that's watching out for you. That's the one who says, I will anoint your head with oil. The picture of the banquet in the age to come of what we'll experience. It's coming. I promise you it's coming. Look to that day. And we'll see that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is our shepherd. And His goal is leading us to that promised land. That eternal rest. That eternal green pasture that is filled with still waters. For you and for me. Many of you know this, but it must be said. In John 10, Jesus Christ proclaims that He is the true shepherd. He is the fulfillment of this passage. He is the divine manifestation of the shepherd described in Psalm 23. And listen to the way He describes Himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not lay down, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. You see, a hired hand doesn't really care. He's not risking His life for these sheep. But King Jesus owns us. He is our bridegroom. He has purchased us with His own blood. He will never leave you, though the wolf is at the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him this morning? Not do you know about Him, but have you come to a place where you've received the gift of eternal life? Have you bowed your knee before His throne and said, God, save me, a sinner? Because it's really important that all that I've been saying this morning means absolutely nothing to those outside the body of faith. The shepherd takes care of the sheep, not the goats. And it's very important that we know Him and we know who we are in Him. And so for those who are in Christ, if you know Him as Savior, do you rest in His goodness? That's what I want us to focus on here. So we've seen that God's protector, God's provider. He's the pleased Father who is eager to shower blessings upon you, to lay out a banquet for you to feast upon. But are you resting in His goodness? Is that your hope? Or do we pray for His help just as kind of a cliche pattern of our life? We really don't trust anything to happen. We don't really trust Him to take care of us. It's kind of what we do. And then it's kind of giving us almost a meditation to step back and breathe easier. And then we go and fix it ourselves. Or we have a plan to fix it ourselves. We must throw ourselves upon the truths that God is our provider. God is our protector. God is our Father who is pleased with us. He is happy to care for us and to show us grace. Are you hurting this morning? Are you lonely this morning? Are you looking for guidance this morning? Are you weeping? Roll upon Christ. Look to Him. Rest to Him. As a church, are you waiting for a new pastor? The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He will comfort. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will give you everything you need. The Lord is good. He is all you could ever want. He will protect, He will provide, and He is pleased with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this people. God, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for who You are. You care for us. You provide for us. You anoint our head with oil in the ages to come. And God, we rest in You. God, I ask You for Your favor on this people, that You would be merciful to them, that You would lead them as they seek Your will and the next man of God You've set apart before the foundation of the world to fill this pulpit. God, I ask You that You would make him a man who loves You, who loves Your word, and has a passion to make You known around the globe. We love You, and we need You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.